Coming to the end of our study in the book of Ephesians, and as I always say, once I come to the end of a book and finish it, I start having withdrawals because I've been reading it over and over and over and study. Not only that, I feel like I'm qualified now. I'm ready. I think I could go back and teach Ephesians and do a good job. But we do come to the end of it today, and I want to get right into it. Get your Bibles ready, if you would, to chapter 6, and once again, verse 10. I'm going to read a section, and you are going to follow up on that with us. Now, we've come to the last sermon. He's been talking about inclusion and unity. We are celebrating, even celebrated in our communion time this morning. We celebrated that God sent His Son Jesus into the world to remove the barrier, the sin barrier, the fellowship inhibitor between God and man. He removed that barrier at the cross of Calvary so that we can come into God's presence. Not only that, but He also began to take down all of the barriers between people, racial and ethnic and extreme prejudice and hatred. He removed all of those. And He made a mockery of those things, the Bible says, at the cross of Christ. You see, God has made a new man. God has made a unified community, and He calls that unified community the church. The church of Jesus Christ. And it's so important for us to understand that. And this morning, I want to say to you that the number one purpose of the church with a capital C, the one that we prayed for in Ukraine and in Moldova, we prayed for them this morning, the one in China, the one in Japan, the church of Jesus Christ, is designed to bring glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And then this church, Grace Church, is supposed to be about the glory of God. Let's not forget that, folks. It's in our mission statement, which we're going to do and look at in just a moment. But let's not forget that this is not about the glory of some pastor, some group. It's not the glory of a denomination. It's not the glory of anything. It is about the glory of the Father and the Son. Amen. That's what this church is about. Now, I want you to stand with me, if you would, please. And we're going to look at this once again, and we're going to say it together. We exist to glorify God. You know it. It's on the screen. It's on the over the doorways as we come in. And I just want you to know that that is not up there just as some sort of decoration because that was an empty space that we needed to fill. No, this is the mission. This is what we're about. This is why we exist. Let me read it and then you're going to read it with me. We exist to glorify God. How? By making disciples of Jesus Christ. Where? Across the street. And around the world. That's why Marty, in conjunction with his mission team, have split the mission conference into two sections. We want to emphasize this effort across the street. And then we want to emphasize this effort around the world. They both are going to start on a Sunday and go through a Wednesday. And we're going to do one coming up beginning March the 27th. Now, folks, let's get this in our head. Let's say this together and think about what it says. Ready? Let's say it. We exist to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ across the street and around the world. Now, my comments. It's about God. It's not about me, not about you. In the first service, I had a gentleman that was in my preaching class yesterday on Saturday morning, and he said as he was going out, his name is Rodney Nelson. And he said, you know, the older I get and the more I understand about the scriptures and about the Bible, I understand that it is not about Rod. It's all about God. This is about God. It's about His Word. It's about His will. We exist to glorify God, and we do it by making disciples of Jesus Christ. That's an action. That's something that we endeavor to do. It's not just a lofty thought. It's not something we want to think about. It's not something we want to put in our consideration barrel and think about it. No. We want to be actively thinking about making disciples of Jesus Christ. And we want to do it across the street and around the world. We are very well noted by many churches as being that church that's sending people and helping people go around the world with the gospel. But folks, the light that shines to the greatest distance is going to be the light that shines the brightest at home. We're living in our mission field. Not everybody's going to China, to Moldova, to Ukraine. No. Some go. Everybody is busy because this is our mission field. Draw a circle around the person where you're standing. That's you. Around you. You have a mission field. It's the people, the influences of your life. I want to pray, and then I'm going to read this passage, and we're going to get going this morning. Father, please be with us this morning and help us, Lord, as we look into your word once again. And I pray, Father, as we finish this book and we look at this whole subject of spiritual warfare and how we end it with the greatest secret weapon we could ever have, I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand, apply the word to our hearts, and help us, Lord, to understand that our mission is not just lofty thinking, but it's supposed to be the literal activity and effort. Help us to live this out. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. You could be seated. For a fleeting moment, it seemed that our spirit filling was going to make us the people God wanted us to be. All we need to do is just let go and let God. We walk in the Spirit, get filled by the Spirit, and everything's going to be just fine. Well, we came to the little word in chapter 6 and verse 10. The word was finally. We found out that Paul was not saying this is the end of the subject, but rather from henceforth, get ready for something, get ready for opposition, get ready to be opposed. And that's it. We need to be strengthened in God's power, and we need to suit up for battle. And this is the way that we are told in this passage of Scripture to handle the fact that from here forward, from this moment on, there's always going to be opposition. We deal with the flesh, our own sinful nature. We deal with the world. We deal with the devil himself that is manipulating our flesh and the world around us and playing it like a Stradivarius. We live in a world system that ignores God and is set against God. We have a maniacal enemy. And he is evil, hateful, murderous, and he's got lots and lots of help. We're at war. Life of the child of God is not a playground, it's a battlefield. I told you that. Let me say it a different way. We are not on an extended luxury cruise, folks. We are on a battleship. We as the family of God and as individual members of his family need to be fit and battle ready. We need to count on God's, listen to this, count on God's powerful, powerful power. You say, why'd you say it that way? Because that's what it says in chapter 1, verse 19 to 20. And that's what it says here in chapter 6, that we have his might, his power. And it literally translated, it is powerful, powerful power. How powerful? Resurrection power. Power that is greater than death. I don't know any power greater than that. The greatest power is the power demonstrated at the cross. And so we need to avail ourselves of that power. And so what do we need to do? Well, we need to put on the whole armor of God. That is every aspect of it, the full suit of armor. And we've preached this, having truthfulness and having personal purity and having peace with God. We need to take up the shield of trust. We need to take salvation's helmet of hope and get it placed firmly on our head. And then we need to grasp the word of God like a sword and be ready to strike a blow. So somebody says, that's it. That's the full armor. We have it. We're ready. Not quite. I want to allow you to remain seated and let me read the passage to you this morning. They're going to show you up on the screen and I'm going to read the passage. But when we get to verse number 18, I want you to join in reading. You'll let verse 18 stand and read. So let me begin in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Stand and read with me now up on the screen. Let's read. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Oh, Father, help us as we try to understand how to appropriate the armor and the weapons that you have provided for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I want to say to you that it is impossible to win the daily battles in our own strength. Prayer, and I'm just going to say the whole gist of the sermon is in the next statement. Prayer is the energy that enables us to wear the armor and to wield the sword of the Spirit. Prayer, I'll say it again. Prayer is the energy and the capability that enables us to wear the armor and to wield the sword of the Spirit. Now, Paul was in jail. He was in prison, maybe shackled to a soldier. If not shackled to a soldier, he could look through the bars and he could see the Roman soldiers as they're coming and as they're going. By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he gazed at them, he saw these pieces of armor and was able to make a comparison, a spiritual application about how we need to be suited up for battle. And so most people, most times that I've heard studies on the armor of God, stop at verse number 17. But what we're going to learn today is that no amount of armor or weapons can produce a valiant warrior. It takes inner strength, and that only comes from communication with God. It only comes from communication with headquarters. In Operation Desert Storm in 1990 to 1991, the U.S. and its allies flew more than 116,000 combat air sorties and dropped 88,500 tons of bombs over a six-week period that preceded the ground campaign. In 100 hours, the U.S. and allied ground forces in Iraq and Kuwait decisively defeated the Iraqi Republican Guard, a battle-hardened and dangerous enemy. During air and ground operations, just listen to this, U.S. and allied forces destroyed over 3,000 tanks, 1,400 armor personnel carriers, 2,200 artillery pieces, along with countless other vehicles. Reports circulated that when faced with the Marines and infantry coming at them, the Iraqi Republican Guard dismounted their tanks, dropped their weapons, and turned and ran. They were outfitted, but they lacked internal courage. They lacked the internal fortitude for the fight that was in front of them. Somebody will say, well, Pastor, this is a church service. I just can't understand. Why in the world would you talk about military things in the church? Well, it's a simple answer to that. Well, I like to preach the Bible, and the Bible says we are at war. Do you understand that? We've been talking about this for weeks. This is so crucial to us. Paul talked about armor because we're in a battle. When we arrive at verse number 18 to the subject of prayer, we don't go, man, so glad we're done with that war and armor and fighting and weapons. I'm just so glad we're done with that. No, we come to prayer and we really get serious. This is so very important. Paul isn't changing the subject. What is he doing? He is revealing the secret weapon, the power of God. If the word of God is our offensive weapon and the other pieces of armor are for our defense, then prayer is our secret weapon. Prayer is the way we appropriate the armor and the ability that we need. It's the way that we suit up for battle. We do it through prayer. Now, folks, this is interesting and significant that the last verse on the armor was verse number 17. And he said, take up the sword of the Spirit. And the very next verse talks about prayer. This is significant. I hope you're paying attention. You never separate the Word of God and prayer. You never separate prayer from the Word of God. You never pray prayers ignorant of what God is saying and doing, because if you do, you're going to get sentimental and self-centered. But if you only read the Word of God and never pray, then you're going to get arrogant and condescending. So you read the Word of God and you pray. It's the Word of God and prayer and meditation. They go together. Don't bifurcate them. Don't separate them. Don't do that. Pray and read. and read and pray. Make sure you're in the Word of God. God put those two things together. Verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. Verse number 18, praying always. So important for us to understand. Let's define prayer. You got a sheet? Write quickly. I'll go quickly. Let's define prayer. Prayer is that spiritual activity in which the child of God engages the Heavenly Father in two-way dialogue. It is the communication between God and His children. Well, Pastor, I just have a real hard time with prayer. Do you have a hard time talking? Because if you can talk, you can pray. Oh, this is so important and so incredibly applicable in our lives. Prayer is the opportunity to speak with God anytime and any place and for any valid purpose. It is the opportunity. Boy, that is awesome. The one who created everything, He's available. The one who maintains everything, He's ready. The one who sent His Son to die for you on the cross and paid the ultimate price, He is available. Pick up your spiritual phone and talk to Him. Talk to Him. Prayer, here's a few thoughts, is the process by which we dress up in God's armor. You see, all of this stuff we've been talking about, you know, we take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and all that. The way you do that is in prayer. Prayer is the secret weapon. Prayer is the power by which we go forth to do battle in God's army. Prayer is the practice. This is so awesome. Prayer is the practice by which we appropriate and aim God's artillery. God is powerful, powerful, full of power. And it is available to us. And all we need to do is to make sure in our hearts in humility and purity we address God in prayer and we get to point the artillery. How many of you got a few places you'd like to point God's artillery about right now? You see? So we point His artillery. Prayer is the single greatest force ever unleashed on planet Earth. It is the single most powerful weapon at the saints' disposal. This world, listen to me, this world may find a way to close our churches. They may find a way to take away our Bibles. But no one will ever be able to stop God's people from calling on the name of their Heavenly Father in their heart. They can never stop prayer. Aren't you glad? They might take your Bible out of your hands, but if you've hidden God's Word in your heart, they won't be able to take it out of your soul. So the Word of God and prayer, praying to Him. They thought they were going to take the Bible out of the public school system, but Christian children have been praying in their hearts forever, and they continue, and they will never quit. Do you understand that? Prayer cannot be stopped. It is so, so precious. Satan is unimpressed with our church facilities. Did you know that? I mean, you know, we think this is something. We're going to rip this carpet out. Coming up in June, I mean, we're going to have church in the gym and in the atrium, and it's going to be crowded, and it's going to be interesting in June and July, but we're going to rip the carpet out. We're going to paint. We're going to do this, that, and the other. But you know what? Satan is not impressed with our facilities. He is undeterred by our mission statement. We made a statement out there. It's written on the wall. We just read it. Doesn't bother him. The church constitution, all of our proclamations and songs we sing, he giggles at our programs. He even ignores all of our teaching and preaching. He doesn't do so much babbling as far as he's concerned. But let me tell you what, Satan trembles at our prayers. There's a little bit of atheism in prayerlessness. What? You say, I'm a believer in the name. I name the name of Jesus. He is my Lord and Savior. And I believe in God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I never talk to Him. Whoa. Prayer brings the praying saint into the very presence of Almighty God. Prayer brings the power of God to bear in our lives. Prayer brings heaven's artillery to the battlefield of life. Let me say that again. Prayer brings heaven's artillery to the battlefield of life. And I want to see if I can change the imagery in your mind a little bit today. I'm going to do two things. This is the first one. I'm going to let you look at a picture here just a little bit, and I want you to think about the way we pray. And I want you to look at this picture, and I want this to set in your mind, because we are in it. We are soldiers in His army. We are under attack continually. We are on a battlefield. This is what prayer looks like. Go to the next slide. Now, let me say to you folks, that gentleman under attack, that happens to be from Iraq, that gentleman in that pic, under attack, talking on his comm, is not saying, "Would you please reserve me an extra sandwich for dinner?" He's not setting up an appointment to plan his next cruise. That's not what he's doing. What is he doing? That man right there under attack, he is trying to communicate with headquarters to call for reinforcements or tell where the battle is or what the progress is or what's happening, calling for help from the ones who can send extra help. Do you know, if you and I would begin to think that we're in a battle for our children, we're in a battle for our families, we're in a battle for our marriages, we're in a battle for our churches, we're in a battle for the gospel of Jesus Christ being free to be preached. If we just understood that the world, that our flesh and the devil is fighting against us on a continual basis, then there would be urgency in our prayer like there's urgency in that communication. Military thinking. We're in a battle for life, for the souls of our families, our children, our friends. We're in a great conflict for our churches, for our testimony, for the freedom to preach the gospel in all the world. Folks, we're never more like Jesus on this earth than when we pray. If you stop and think about this, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was getting ready to choose the 12, went up on a mountain and He prayed. And our Lord Jesus Christ often went alone by Himself and He talked to His Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ went to Gethsemane, and what did He need to do the most before He was going to go to Calvary was to go and to talk to His Heavenly Father. And Jesus was always and continually and unceasingly speaking to His Father in heaven about what He was doing on earth. Do you know why? Because Jesus did everything on earth in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did it like a human. He came, He was perfect, He was sinless, and He did all those things, but He prayed to His Father to strengthen Him. He prayed for His Father to work through Him. He prayed for His Father to help Him in the selection of these. He prayed to His Father. Now the Spirit of God rested on Him without measure, the Scriptures say. Yet, nevertheless, Jesus, the Savior of the world, prayed continually to His Heavenly Father. If Jesus prayed, what about us? I want to turn this around from some sort of a spiritual spanking to an encouragement. I want you to understand that this is a great privilege that we have. We're not helpless. Prayer is an exercise that God has promised to bless. Listen to the Word of God. Jeremiah 33:3. Call to Me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things that you do not know. John 16:23, and in that day you will ask Me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in My name, He will give you. Until now you've asked nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. 1 John 5:14-15, this is the confidence. Boy, I love that. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. If we pray from a clean heart of faith, and we can rest assured that God will hear and answer. Matthew 21:22, and whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Defining prayer. Now let's describe it. I want you to write some things down. Ephesians 6:18. Most of my sermon from this verse today, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Let's describe it. The first thing is, prayer requires constancy. The word is always. Four times in one verse, we have this word all and always. Look at it. It says always praying, all prayers, all perseverance, and all saints. All in one verse. Pretty comprehensive. Doesn't mean that we carry on this constant mumbling, bumbling under our breath as we walk through life. No, that would be vain repetition. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. We don't pray like that. It does mean that we're to take it seriously, like 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And Luke 18:1, I would that all men would pray and not give up, not faint. It means that we're to be in a constant state of communion with God. In other words, the receiver is to be left off the hook.
You say, "Oh, Pastor Phil, that's just not realistic. I just can't do that. I can't pray all the time. I can't be in communication with Him all the time. I can't be doing that." Really? Y'all got one of these? You know what I'm talking about? Ring, ring, ring. Ding, ding, ding.
I mean, you go out to eat, you sit around, and you see family sitting at the same table. Five people, everybody's got a cell phone, nobody talking to each other, looking at each other because they're too busy talking to everybody else. What do you mean we can't have constant contact with the Father? We have no problem whatsoever letting this thing rule our lives, do we? Yeah, we can have constant contact with the Father. We can walk in the light as He is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, can cleanse us from all sin. We can have fellowship one with another. We can be in communication with God. Yes, we can. We can pray without ceasing. Prayer requires constancy. Prayer has categories. All prayers, supplication. Now, genuine prayer covers all kinds of things. Listen to this. A good soldier employs all the various types of prayer that are at his disposal. There are formal and informal prayers, silent and vocal prayers, public and private prayers, spontaneous and deliberate prayers, prayers of supplication and intercession, prayers of confession and adoration, prayers of humiliation and thanksgiving. There are prayers of praise. There's prayers asking questions. Just read the Psalms. There are prayers that are worshipful and prayers that are fired to the sky like an emergency flare. The passage talks about all prayers. These are general prayers. You say, "Well, I thought we were just supposed to be specific." Well, the first one, it says all prayers, praying always or always praying. That's more of a general nature of prayer. Let me see if I can illustrate. We don't know what every missionary needs at every minute, so we pray something like this. "God, I don't know what John and Kathy Honeycutt are going through right now over there in China. I don't know, but You know. And You know what they're facing. You know what they're endeavoring to do. You know what the obstacles are. And so I pray for Your enabling spirit to help John and Kathy Honeycutt in China. And I pray for You, Lord, please protect them from evil and give good success to the gospel advancement in China under them." So that's a general prayer. I don't have any idea exactly what they need. Now, sometimes they send requests. There's David and Sarah Booth, our servants and co-laborers in Portugal. Likewise, we pray for them. Likewise, we don't know what's going on at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Kansas City. I don't know. I'm not a member of the board. They don't send reports to me, but I know this. I know they're training up young men and women for gospel endeavor. I know that they're busy doing that. I bet they face opposition and difficulty and budgets and everything under the sun. And they face students that started well but get disinterested. They need prayer, these young people that are studying for the ministry. They need prayer to support them. And that college needs prayer to stay in business. You understand what I'm saying? General prayer. Prayers. There's nothing wrong with that. But then we make supplications. What does that mean? Specific prayers. Where we're praying for specific things. If we never pray specifically, we will never know if the prayers were being answered. We pray for sick people, hurting people, lost people, discouraged people, unemployed people, rebellious people, evil people, enemies. There are so many more subdivisions, but we just need to remember we don't just make requests, and we also offer praise and thanksgiving. And don't be afraid to, as the scriptures say in the Psalms, attribute to God the glory due His name. Just bowing your head and saying, "Lord, I thank You that the sun came up right on time this morning, and just like the sun came up, You're working in my life according to Your plan. You're God, and there's nobody like You." Praise Him. Give Him glory. Attribute Him the glory due His name. Prayer has a companion. Let me finish quickly. In the Spirit we pray. That's verse 38 again. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit helps us in our praying. He said, "Well, I don't know how to pray. Pray anyway." So I don't know how to pray. You know how to talk. Talk to God. Put it together with your Bible reading. Read your Bible and meditate on it. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you in there, then just pray according to what you're reading. Pray according to the needs you know about. Pray according to the general prayers that are... Just pray. Talk to God. See, well, I don't know if I get it right or not. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us in our prayer. If we don't have the Holy Spirit's help, we're going to pray selfishly and foolishly. We will find our prayer life hindered and ineffective. We will pray what James warns against. We pray to consume what God gives us on our own lust and desires. But if we pray like Galatians chapter 5 says, walk in the Spirit and don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, we're going to pray different. Always remember, it is true. Genuine praying always starts in heaven with God. True prayer is God-centered. The Father originates prayer. The Holy Spirit brings it to thought in our mind. Then we send it back to God and we pray in this beautiful triangle trinity of prayer with the Holy Spirit helping us on the authority of Jesus. We go to the Father and God suggests the prayer and we pray Him back and it's communion with God. We're talking to Him. Number three, and finally, let's be diligent and determined in prayer. 6:18, look at it in verse number 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. This is not a hit or miss proposition. This is something we're to be constant, consistent, centered in God. Well, I don't know how to be constant. I give you the illustration one more time. We don't have a problem with consistency with this. Let's be consistent with God. Be available. What do we need to do? Be alert. Let's be alert. Be watchful. Watch for opportunities to pray. And watch for those things that hinder us from praying. Don't be like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, watch and pray. And the Bible says it's high time to awake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Let's pray. Let's watch. Let's pray. Let's be like those men on the wall that Nehemiah talked about. We made our prayer to God because of them, those enemies, and we set a watch against them day and night. So they were building and they were praying, and they were battling and they were building and they were praying, building and battling and praying, and battling and building and praying. That's life, isn't it? How many of you have had a little opposition in your life from the devil? Raise your hand. Even more when we get saved. Pray. Must be active in prayer, perseverance. What does that mean, perseverance? It means stick to it, not quit. It means tie a knot in the end of your rope and hang on, don't let go. It means when you come to the end of your tether, just tie a knot. Trust God and keep calling out to God. Just keep praying, stick to it. We keep on praying until the answer comes, Matthew 7:7-8. Too often we give up before the Spirit of God says stop, or we give up before the answer comes. We ought to pray until God says stop, or until He gives us what we're supposed to have. We must keep asking. Supplication for all the saints. That is, we remember that we're not in the battle alone. All around us are other Christians. You know that, right? You're not the only one in trouble. So you pray for yourself and you pray for others. Our duty to be in prayer for one another is paramount. We're all brothers in the same army. We're not enemies. We're all prone to fall into sin and to fail in our walk. Christianity has been very guilty of something. When people fail and make a mistake, we shoot them. Instead of praying for them, seeking to restore them. Oh, it's so important. Pray. And Jesus said that by our love, people will know that we belong to Him. Nothing promotes unity among the people of God like being in constant prayer for one another. It's impossible to pray for someone with bitterness, anger, and unforgiveness and hatred in your heart toward them. If you're starting to feel bitter towards somebody, pray for them. The bitterness will go away. Well, I'd like to go on and talk about what Paul prays for in verse 19 and 20. He was in jail. You would think he would pray to get out. He didn't. He was uncomfortable. You would think he'd pray for a degree of comfort. He didn't. He was penniless. You would think he'd pray for a little bit of support, but he didn't. What did he pray for? Boldness. 19 and 20. Lord, give me boldness to speak the word of God like I ought to. I wonder what part of our prayer life that occupies. Do we ever pray, God, give me courage to speak your name, to the people of my life. Well, most Christians pray sometimes with some prayers and some degree of perseverance for some of God's people. But if we could replace the some with all, we'd be just like verse 18. We're in a battle. You need to be empowered and outfitted. I want you to look at this picture again and let me make a comment about it. That picture is an excellent picture to show a physical situation where there is a literal soldier in battle, in his talking on a satcom, I'm sure, trying to call in reinforcements or to get some information. That guy right there no doubt went through very rigorous physical training to get to that position to be able to do what he's doing. He would have exercised and worked out, and he would have just gone through incredible stuff to get his body and beat it into subjection so that he can make a good soldier. I wish I was an artist. Because if I was an artist, I would draw that picture a little bit different. I'd keep the helmet, I'd keep the intercom, I'd keep all of the armor and all of the equipment that he has on there. But if I could draw a different picture, I would put a sheep in that helmet. Because who are we? We are his sheep. Are we not the sheep of his pasture? Are we not part of his flock? Do you realize how defenseless we are without God? Is there a more defenseless animal on the planet than a sheep? I mean, are they not totally defenseless, hopeless, helpless? They don't even know where to go eat. They don't know when to quit eating. They don't know when to lie down, when to get up. They don't know when to go. They don't know. They get into trouble nonstop, endlessly. They go on. It goes on and on. And they're just and those sheep is what God chose to picture people. His sheep. We need the powerful, powerful power of God in our life. We need to suit up with all the armor that God has supplied for us. And then we need to be like that guy, but a sheep in armor, begging, calling in reinforcements. Sheep in armor. That's the picture I'd like to draw. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. Oh, brothers and sisters, you need constant contact with your Father in heaven. You need an open communication line. You need to never hang up the phone with God. You need, and I need, and God makes available nonstop communication with Him. We come to the end of Ephesians. I pray that you understand that God wants us to be unified in this. He wants us to be, though diversified, unified and serving God together, caring and loving one another, living in unity and harmony and peace one with another. And the only way that it's going to happen and have an impact in the world is if we're calling on heaven's artillery and reinforcement. I want to encourage you, develop your prayer life. Father, add your blessing to the preaching and teaching of your word. Make us good soldiers of the cross. Help us understand how vulnerable we are as sheep, how powerful we are in your armor and in your power. In Jesus' name, amen.